John chapter 14, verse 21. I want to read just five verses here. John chapter 14, verse 21, the Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the whole world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Let us just pray here before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, please speak to our hearts this morning. We need Thy help. We cannot come to these things with carnal minds. But Lord, if we have come this morning with that mind, with that hardened heart, perhaps there are some here this morning that are here. There are some listening. They do not want to hear. They didn't even want to come. But yet, maybe to save face, or just because of duty, just because of going through the motions, they're here. Lord, we pray that Thou would soften our hearts today, that we might hear Thy Word. We pray Thy Holy Spirit would speak. Speak through this flawed preacher. In spite of me, Lord, please use Thy words to reach our hearts, to show us our sin, and to show us our Savior. Lord, we pray this in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. When we come to John chapter 14, we come to really a special time in the life of Christ and His disciples. And you can see throughout the New Testament, you can see this somewhat of a desire of the disciples sometimes to have Jesus all to themselves. And here they have that. They have that. There's no 5,000 hungry people interrupting. Here they have just the 11 and Jesus in the upper room. Judas Iscariot has now gone out. The question that was asked here, as the Bible says, is Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. And so it's just the 11 disciples and Jesus Christ in the upper room. And he's preparing them for his departure. And they're really feeling very emotional. And that's not a problem. Emotions are something that have been given to us by God. And our emotions are sadly tainted and corrupted by our sin nature. But our emotions are a reflection of really the emotions that God has. Right. Now, God's emotions are perfect. Amen. Perfectly applied every time. But now, when it comes to human emotions, somebody once said, emotions are like two-year-olds. They're wonderful, beautiful things, but I would never leave them in charge. And we can be that way sometimes. If we allow our emotions to rule us, boy, then it can get a bit scary sometimes. The disciples are struggling. This is why Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They're really troubled. It's starting to sink in that Jesus is leaving. And so he begins to talk to them. But in the midst of their emotions, Jesus, he knows us, that we're fickle people. Now, for example, I've been to a funeral before, more than one, where I didn't know the individual who died, and I wasn't even close to the family of the individual that had died. I wasn't really close to anybody that had anything to do with the funeral, but I was there. You ask, well, why were you there? Well, that's a question for later. But I was there. But in the midst of that funeral, I found myself weeping and crying. They go, oh, what's that? Well, there's emotions. My heart was touched. I saw children weeping and crying for their lost relative that had passed. And I saw them weeping and crying, and it moved me. It touched my heart, and I began to weep and cry as well, not even knowing anybody's name at the funeral. Now, when the funeral was over, I didn't really become a part of that family's life. I didn't build a shrine to the lost loved one that had the one who had died. I really didn't affect my life too much afterwards. I did try to keep in touch with the family a little bit, but it had happened other times as well. What I'm saying is that just because we're emotional about something doesn't mean it's going to carry us forward into a life that is changed, into a life that is affected permanently and doing something that is because of those emotions. We cannot live and ride on emotions. We can't do that. And so Jesus Christ, He sees the emotions of these disciples. They're troubled. He just told the boldest one of them all that you're going to crack. And you're going to not just crack. You're not just going to run. You're going to deny me, Peter. The one who just cut, the one who would cut the ear off of a man who was associated to come and arrest Jesus Christ, he would cut his ear. That one, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. You can imagine they're greatly disturbed. But the Lord says, right, if you love me, prove it. If you love me, show it. And so he says to them, in verse number 15 of John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is a portion of scripture that a lot of people in Zimbabwe specifically really struggle with. Because he goes on in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So a lot of people will take this passage of scripture where he says more than once, if you will keep my words, if you keep my sayings, if you keep my commandments, and you'll hear it, not just in Zimbabwe, but in other African countries. If you say to someone, how does somebody become a Christian? How can somebody have a home in heaven? How can somebody be born again? How can somebody be a child of God? And they'll say to you this phrase, trust Jesus and keep the commandments. Trust Jesus and keep the commandments. And they'll say it. It's amazing. You hear it from so many people up and down the land. Trust Jesus and keep the commandments. And many of them will take this passage of scripture and they'll say, see here. And when they say the commandments, they're talking about the Ten Commandments and maybe other ones that they've cherry-picked from the Old Testament that they can kind of try to keep. The lesson was great in Sunday school this morning. And I hope that if you, I don't know if it's recorded or anything like that, but very plain and simple and clear. Yes. If you try to keep one part of the law to get you to heaven, well, hold on. You've got to keep all the rest as well. Right. You've got to keep all the rest.
Yep.
The law is there to teach us that we're sinners. Yes. The law is there to teach us we can't keep the law. Right. We can't save ourselves. Right. We cannot redeem ourselves. It is impossible to save yourself. I try to ask people, all right, if you've got to keep the commandments, well, when have you done enough? When have you kept enough? Or, well, when have you broken enough so that you no longer are welcome in heaven? Where is the line? Where's the standard? Because if you're the one drawing the line, then that's a problem.
Right.
You know, we like to look at each other and make our own standards.
Yes.
We like to look at somebody. We want to find somebody that's a little bit worse than us or a lot worse than us.
Yeah.
And we say, that guy, I'm all right because at least I'm not like those people.
There you go.
I'm not like my neighbor. I'm not like this one.
Yeah.
But the problem is that your neighbor looks at you and says, at least I'm not like him.
Yeah.
Who makes up the standard?
Yes, sir.
Only God.
Amen.
And his standard cannot be kept by anyone.
Yeah.
What an insult to God. For people to act and to teach and to preach that humans, sinful humans, could ever work their way to the holiness of God. It is impossible. So what is Jesus saying here? What commandments is he talking about? Well, if you simply look at the scriptures here, he says something again and again and again. Verse 15, he says, my commandments. Verse 21, he says, my commandments. Verse 23, he says, my words. Verse 24, he says, my sayings. If you go to John chapter 13, just before, he says, a new commandment I give you. He goes on again in John chapter 15. He says, this is my commandment. John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment. So, there should be no confusion here. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about his teachings while he was here on this earth walking with his disciples. These are his teachings. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
Go back to the book of Matthew. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find out what Jesus is talking about here. What he's referring to here. And really, to sum it all up, where he's giving the disciples and giving us today the law of love. It's the law of love. So, keeping the commandments, this command, this, what Jesus Christ is giving us, what he was giving his disciples here, this is not the source of our salvation, keeping his commandments. This is not the seed of his commandments, or of our salvation. This is not the security of our salvation.
Amen.
It's the sign of our salvation.
Amen.
It's the product of our salvation. It's a sign that we have been truly born again.
Amen.
That we love him. So what he's saying, right, you're very emotional right now, and I believe it's genuine. That's wonderful. That's great. But listen here, disciples. That emotion's not going to keep you all the way. That's not going to keep you going. But I'm going to give you something to do. I'm going to give you a way to prove that you really love me. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
If you love me, listen to the things that I've said. What Jesus is giving us here is really simple. If you love me, then the sign of your love will be obedience. That's the sign of your love, is obedience. Right? What do people do when they're trying to woo one another, right? They're really, really placating to one another, right? Two young people, they're trying to show their love and they're trying to show that they're willing to work together. Okay, I see this is what you like. I see this is what you like. And I see we have some differences here. And there's an effort there because there's a commitment forming, and they realize, right, if there's a commitment here, then there's going to have to be some obedience going both ways even. There's going to have to be some submission, some working together. But Jesus says, no, I'm not giving in to you. You're going to give in to me.
Amen.
If we really love the Lord, we're going to be submitted to him. We're going to obey him. It's really sad when we meet Christians that they don't know the peace of God. They don't know joy.
Right.
And living, and I know Christians like this. It seems as though they're in a constant state of uncertainty about something. Maybe it's some new doctrine, a new teaching that they've heard, and it's lambasted them, and they're thinking, oh, what do I do? This is different than what I was taught, and their life is turned upside down because of some new teaching.
Right.
Or maybe they're concerned about what's going to happen in the future for this world and the future for their own personal life, and it seems like they're living in a constant state of uncertainty. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why is it that a person doesn't have peace? Why is it that they're always worried about the future? Why is it that they always struggle with this sin? Why is it that they can't get victory? Why is it that there's a coldness and a distance between me and my God, my Savior? I can tell you why. Somewhere there's disobedience. Somewhere there's a hesitation. Somewhere in your life, there's a reluctance. Say, I don't feel. Or there's not that maybe emotion, or I don't feel, or I don't even know. I don't know the closeness, the nearness that I once had to the Lord. It seems like there's some distance, a bit of coldness there between me and my Savior. I can tell you why. I'm not a prophet. I get called a prophet sometimes in Zimbabwe. I'm not a prophet. But here it's made plain and clear. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here, God gives us many unconditional promises in Scripture. But there are some conditional ones. And here he says, he that hath, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus Christ is promising something a little bit more special. Something a bit deeper. A nearness to those who keep his commandments. Those who live in obedience to the prompting of the Spirit of God. To the clear, plain, and simple truths of Scripture. Those who live in obedience to these things, he says, I'll manifest myself to him. Judas asks a question, how is this going to work? How is that going to happen? I'm glad he asked the question. Because you know what? He really says the same thing, but just in a little bit different way. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He said, "There's when somebody is born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in that person. When we're, as a child of God, a question isn't whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. The question is whether or not we're submitted to the Holy Spirit. And so if a man love me, he says, he'll keep my words. And he says, me and my Father will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is a special closeness that we're promised from God. And it's a conditional promise. And so if there's something not right with your walk with God, your relationship with your Heavenly Father, something is off. Look back. Look back and see where it is that you didn't obey. And seek to obey the Lord there. It may be right now. Right now, the Lord may be leading you in some way to do something for him, but you're holding back, you're hesitant, maybe you're waiting for the perfect time. You're waiting to get all your ducks in a row, and then you'll obey.
Come on.
And all the while, you're waiting to obey, you're moving away from your Savior.
Right.
And your relationship with him stays the same, but your fellowship is becoming very distant. Because you've not submitted. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there is a sin. Maybe there's something that you need to stop. There's something that you're doing. And we keep holding on to it. There's this conditional promise here that so many people, they just trod all over it. They act as if they don't need it. And the Lord is saying, listen, this is something that I want for you. This is something that I want because I love you. This is the God that we're trying to introduce to the world. To Zimbabwe, to England, to Madisonville, Kentucky, wherever it is that we might be. This is the God that we're trying to introduce to a world. We're trying to introduce them, as Paul preached, the knowable God. Right. Not the unknown God. Right. The knowable God, and the God that wants you to know Him and He know you. We have a personal walk. We forget sometimes. We think maybe that we want to wrap God up in some sort of theological doctrinal statement, and we forget that He's a real person. And He wants to know us. And just like if you have a father on this earth and you disregard everything he says, you go against every piece of advice that he gives you, you can't be near to him. There's going to be strain on that relationship. And it's the same with our Savior. We can't be near to him if we're never obeying, if we're never listening, if we're not reading his word, if we don't know what's in this book. You say, I don't know Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sums him up really well.
Amen.
Read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll learn a lot about Jesus Christ.
Right.
Say, that doesn't sound really too fancy or complicated. Nope. Some of the most enjoyable series that I've ever preached and pastoring and preaching have been through a gospel account. And as I'm reading and studying and preaching, I realize something. I'm getting to know my Savior.
Amen.
I'm getting to know my Jesus. And it's wonderful. He is wonderful.
Amen.
Get to know Him. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yes.
That's for the old seasoned saints.
Amen.
And for the newborn babe.
Amen. That's good.
Read His word. Get to know Him.
Yes.
We can rest assured that when we read His word, this is what He wants us to read. This is what He wants us to know. Don't be nervous about that. You think about different things, you know, when you go to different parts of the world, different countries. I've gone from being a missionary in England to now being a missionary in Zimbabwe, and the gospel came from England to Zimbabwe. And something else that we have to deal with is there are some people that teach, and a lot of it has come from the Northern African Muslims, but some people will teach that Christianity is white man's religion.
Yep.
So, well, hold on a minute. Jesus wasn't a white man.
Right.
So let's sort that out first real quick. That's pretty much a no-brainer.
Sure. Yeah.
But then how did Christianity, how did it get introduced? Well, David Livingston, for one, and others that came and brought the gospel. You can read about missionaries of old going to the Zambezi River, which is what we live next to. We can hear the waterfall from where we live. It's amazing. And they went and they reached and they preached to people. Well, but you think, all right, so the Word of God and Jesus Christ here from Israel, and then it traveled up to England, and then it went down around and up into the Cape of Africa and up into Zimbabwe. Well, how do we know that what we have and what's gone all the way from there to here over thousands of years is really still the Word of God? The Lord's got all that taken care of.
Amen.
Jesus says to His disciples, verse number 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Again, if you're wondering what these things are, what these commandments are, He's talking about His teachings. And He's telling them, keep them. Remember, He's telling them, remember my teachings. Keep my teachings. You are a blessed people. You have the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then we read in the Old Testament, what other nation has the oracles of God?
Right.
I'm a filthy, rotten Gentile. And I have the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so Jesus is speaking to them and saying, you have a treasured gift here that I'm giving you. This is not some grievous burden that, No, this is a treasure I'm giving. I'm giving you. I'm entrusting you with my commandments. But the Holy Spirit puts a seal. Jesus Christ says there is a timeless seal here on His word, on His teachings, on His sayings. Because He says, I've given you, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And in other words, it's almost like He's saying, I understand. I'm getting ready to leave you, and it's going to be hard for your earthly, your little human mind to contain and recall all of my teachings. That's going to be really difficult. That's a big challenge. And so how is it that it's going to go from these fishermen, these tax collectors, and be kept and preserved throughout all of time? How is this going to work? And so He says to them, don't worry, I know you're human and you forget. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
Amen.
There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in Zimbabwe and in America. The Holy Spirit is not an experience.
Right.
He's not a feeling.
Right.
He is a person. He is a person of the Trinity. And He has, as much as He is a specific person, He has a specific work as well. And if somebody wants to go on and on and on about the Holy Spirit, wonderful, but if they never, ever talk about Jesus Christ, then that's not the Spirit of God they have. Because His specific work is to glorify Christ, to lift up Christ, to testify of Christ. His specific work is to bring to remembrance the teachings of Jesus Christ. I've experienced it. I've been speaking to people, preaching to people, and I've had the Holy Spirit bring to my mind the things, the words that I've read before, but I know I'm forgetful. But God brings to my mind what people need. People want to talk. I have a word. No. We have all His words right here. This is what we need. I don't need some special revelation from you to tell me that I got an injury on my left shoulder. No, I don't need that.
Right.
If somebody's using the Holy Spirit to promote themselves, woe unto them.
Yeah,
because the Holy Spirit is going to promote and lift up Jesus Christ.
Right.
Not a person, and not a human, but the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And He it is that has put His seal upon the teachings, the preachings of Jesus Christ. So when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what we're reading. We're reading what the Holy Spirit brought back to the memory of the disciples. And we get to experience this promise as well. As we obey. As we read and get into the Word of God. There's no substitutes. There's no substitute. That's what we're called fundamentalists. Because we keep it simple. That should be the reason why.
Right.
When I was always the little guy in school. I was always the smaller guy on whatever team it was I was on. And I tried football for a few years before I went to a Christian school that didn't have any. And so I tried to do what the coaches said, and I was always getting creamed. They put me as the tailback, you know. If you know football, you got an I formation. In other words, I was the little guy that was two men behind the quarterback. And when I felt like when they weren't creative enough to come up with something else, they give it to that little guy back there to just run through all the big guys to give them time to think of what to do next. So that was me. So, all right, when they give me the football, I run through the line, and some of these kids, I don't know what their parents fed them, but they were way bigger than me. They smashed me. One time it shifted my ribs out of place, and it was unbelievable. And so I thought, I think this isn't for me. It's pretty smart, huh? After about 2 years of getting a beating, about 2 years of that, two or three years of getting smashed into the ground, I thought, you know what? I think I'll just go play in the band. So that's what I did. I went to go play in the band. That was less contact. And so I found out, though, one of my coaches ran into my parents, and they said, why did your son quit? I said, well, he just didn't think he was cut out for it. I said, what are you talking about? Wow, we loved having your son. I said, what? Why didn't they ever tell me that? But I said, no, because he would just simply do what we told him to do. I said, he didn't try any fancy moves. He didn't try to run his own route. He would just do what we told him to do. And they knew I would get a little bit bigger. They knew I'd get a bit faster, and they could really do something with me. But I got impatient. I said, this isn't for me. Just doing the simple fundamentals. You know, it's getting me smashed. It's getting me creamed. It's getting me beat up. Sometimes you might feel like that. But God loves it when he has one of his children that's simply willing to obey. And he says, you know what? I can do something with that one.
Right.
Not because he's a good speaker. Not because he's well educated. Not because he's got loads of money. Or you might say, well, I can do something with him in spite of his money or in spite of his talents. I can do something with that one because they just obey.
Right. Amen.
May God help us to be people that have no confidence in the flesh. I liked what he said this morning about two ditches. He just mentioned it at the beginning of his lesson there. He said there's two ditches. And there were three things in the verse, so I thought of a third ditch. You got one on the left, you got one on the right, and there's one behind, because we shouldn't be going backwards either.
Amen.
And you think, well, how do we stay out of those ditches? How do we stay out of... I know, we must become perfectly balanced. And eventually you become so stressed about becoming perfectly balanced, you've fallen into a ditch.
Right.
Or you've become a hippie and you've fallen into the other ditch,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's what the direction of balance takes you. You got people of all different personalities. You got churches, though, of all different personalities.
Yes.
And some churches are more inclined to fall into the ditch of legalism. Some churches are more inclined to fall into the ditch of footloose and free and let's just do whatever we care, whatever we feel like, and then we become just an image of the world, but worse.
Right.
And churches have the propensity to go both directions, just like individuals. Well, let's just try to be balanced and watch our P's and Q's, right? Dot our I's and cross our T's. No. That's confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh will drive you into a ditch.
Yes.
Our confidence must be in the Spirit of God.
Amen.
May God help us to be obedient people.
Amen.
It's simple.
Yes, good.
May God help us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for thy word. We pray that thou wouldst please speak to our hearts. Thy Holy Spirit, we pray, please apply thy words to us. We need thee, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. I'll hand it over to you, Pastor.